We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 still. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Today, we're continuing on in our little mini-series of chapter 4, which is in light of the gospel, or in light of Jesus Christ, in light of the gospel. And this third part here today is going to be the unconquerable in Christ. Unconquerable in Christ. You know, really, when we think about this, many people, and I would say even people in our own church, and even times myself, this is not the type of lifestyle that I portray, even though it is what I have in Christ. I am unconquerable in Jesus Christ. And this is true for any person that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What are some ways in which maybe this isn't true in the way that I live my daily life? Well, just over the last couple weeks, I've had a couple meetings, and I have to say some of them have been really painful to the heart to be a part of. A few weeks ago, I met up with a man that didn't want to give over a situation. He was willing to call out many other sins, many other issues inside the church, but when someone pointed at his own and used scripture to do it and tried to do it as graciously as possible with a purpose of God reconciling the situation, redeeming that situation, turning it over to him, seeing a joy come out of it, being found useful again. The man didn't want it. And you could see him walk away, having some form of disgust, and he didn't even realize the people that he's hurting along the way, even his own spouse in this case. That's a form of walking as if you've been conquered, not unconquerable. There's other ways that this can happen too. Another sad situation that came up just this last week, I heard about a church that's going to be closing. They're actually having their last Sunday this Sunday. Think about that, right before Christmas. The pastor who's just been praying for his church body loves them. I know he does, just from some of the things he's shared. Loves his church body. But they've gone through some issues. He proposed a couple different options to them to which they chose to close the doors. He proposed the Lord can redeem the situation. He can still use you. We can still be vital here in God's work among the people of this community. Round here, just even the few that are here still remaining. God could use us. He could build us up. That's totally plausible. They voted to close the church walls. They said it just sounds too difficult. We can walk as if we've been conquered. It's sad. It's sad to think about. But we let circumstances in our life beat us down. And they don't have to. Let's go ahead and do a small recap as we get into this text for today. First off, as we're going through here, a few weeks ago we talked about three manners of our gifting. And these we must lock in. We have to. We have to lock these in. These are the basis of what we have in Christ. First off, it has been adequate. The gift that was given to us, the gift of salvation, was adequate. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I've said this for years and I'll continue to say it. The reason why I know that my salvation is real, that I have been made right before a holy and just God, is because Jesus Christ rose from the grave and he's seated at the right hand of God. If the debt wouldn't have been paid, he wouldn't have rose from the grave, but he did. And so therefore, the gift that I've been given is adequate. I know that the debt is paid. It's done. It's abundant. The gifting that's been given to me, it overflows beyond the circumstances of life. The joy that I have surpasses any pain that I might feel in a moment. It's so far abundant. Jesus even said, he came to give life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Have we felt that way at times? Like someone has robbed us of joy? Guess what? If you're in Jesus Christ, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're trusting in him daily, even in those moments, he says, you'll experience abundance. Why? Because Jesus said, I have come that they may have life abundantly. Abundantly. That means overflowing. Even in those situations, you can't contain the joy of that person. I'm reminded of people like Polycarp, who was willing to die at the stake, not willing to bow or surrender to the whims of the people saying, hey, look, we don't want to burn you. If you would just kind of whisper underneath your breath that God isn't real. And what does he do? Even when at the stake, about ready to get burnt, what does he do? He says, no, no, no. I could never do this for the God who's given me everything. He supplied me with everything. How could I now, in this moment, decline him? Can't do it. There's a far greater joy that Polycarp had in that moment. So a manner of our gifting was that it was abundant. The third thing, it's absolute. John chapter 8, I love some of these texts, but even John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, look, the holder of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And he is risen for life eternal. Right? He's never to die ever again. No one can take him down. No one can conquer him. I think back to what Charles Spurgeon, what we had in our line today as a quote to look at in our bulletins. We have an unconquerable king. He is never to be defeated, and he's holding us. And Jesus Christ says himself that even the Father, that his hands are around you too. And no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. It's absolute. When he saved you, it is done. Your salvation is held by him. You cannot be conquered by any other, because the one who holds you is unconquerable. He was unbeatable. And that's what makes our salvation absolute for those that would put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we got into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 4, we saw therefore, or in this case, going back to chapters 2 and 3, it's in light of Jesus Christ. It's in light of Jesus Christ. That's the therefore. In light of Jesus Christ, we don't lose heart. How could I lose heart when I have an absolute truth that I have been redeemed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that his payment was enough? How could I lose heart? We talked about the idea of how this is a statement of cowardice, a person in the Roman Empire, which Paul is referring to in so many different ways because Corinth was controlled by Rome. If you were to act cowardly, you were to suffer as the enemy suffers. In this case here, Paul's saying, we don't lose heart though. We're not the cowardly type. Why? Because we know our victory and that it's not future, but it's already taken place. Jesus Christ, Colossians tells us, has already nailed it to the cross. He has dealt with our sin and our shame and our guilt for those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't lose heart, because we know the victory is sure. Then, last week we talked about redeemed. What it means to be redeemed. The work of Jesus Christ, why we don't lose heart, is because he's taken who I was and all of my guilt and shame. There's some people here today, I know that they're beat down in life, because I hear it. I get emails from people. I get phone calls from people. I know there's people here that are hurting. I know that there's people that are going through suffering times. God can work. I promise you that. He can redeem each and every situation. He has an ability to do for his good in any situation. The question is, will we turn it over to him, the one who does the redeeming work? That's who we're to trust in. How big is your God? Oftentimes, the reason we don't hand things to God is because we don't understand how big he is, how sure he is, how awesome and wonderful he is. For those of us that have been redeemed, we have tasted what it means to be brought whole. Now we ought to continue to live in it. That's what's happening in this Corinthian church. They've been in sin, they've been in issues, now they've finally repented, and Paul's saying, okay, so you've now experienced what it's like to be redeemed and to see God working in hard and just wicked situations, sometimes caused by self, sometimes from outside sources. But all can be used, in every one of those, God can use it for his good, for his glory. It can be redeemed. The question is, do you trust God enough to let it be redeemed? So today we're going to talk about unconquerable, but I've got a question first because, you know, in today's time, we have this unconquerable thought that I think we need to dismantle a little bit. And so if you remember back in 2007, as I do, when I used to watch sports a ton, back when the NFL actually was good to watch, okay? Now it's no fun to watch anymore. But if you remember this setting, this is Tom Brady with the New England Patriots, and I hate the Patriots. I'll just tell you that up front. I do. But you have to respect the 2007 Patriots. Oh, my goodness. They were talented. You had Teddy Bruschi on the team. You had Seymour on the team. I'm trying to think. They had Falk on the team. I mean, just a whole host of great players, Hall of Famers. Tom Brady, who's still playing. Bill Belichick is the coach. I mean, just they had an awesome team. Matter of fact, I remember a commercial during this time. I believe, and I'm not certain, but I believe it was Capital One, but they had the linemen, the offensive linemen for the Patriots as their kind of guardianship. Now, back in the day, credit cards, we used to think, well, we have to really protect it. We don't give our number out to anyone. Now, it's like we just give our credit card out to anyone and everyone, it feels like. But back then, you were very protective of it. And so to give it an image of protection, I believe it was Capital One had the five offensive linemen that they displayed as a sure, unconquerable defense or force, right? And many people call this team unconquerable. They go to the Super Bowl, they're 16-0. 16-0. They looked like they were undefeatable until one catch was made. One unlikely catch. And all of a sudden, in the Super Bowl, what seemed as a facade unconquerable was conquered. This is how some people view the idea of being unconquerable, as if something could be conquered. There's a little bit different view, though, that I think we need to have as it regards the gospel message of Jesus Christ and being unconquerable in Christ. And that is this: the work is already done. Sin has already been dealt with. The victory is already sure and had. The victory party, if you will, is yet to be experienced, right, for many of us. But the victory itself, it already happened about 2,000 years ago on the cross. When Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all sin, Satan, leading up to it, is probably laughing, saying, "Ha, I've got the best. He's going to die. This is great celebration." But then he rose. And Jesus displayed himself as victor over all sin and death. The war's over. And he has proven the fact that he is indeed unconquerable. Nothing can stop the power of our God. Do we have that view when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we have that view that he has already overcome the greatest of fears that any man has, which is the facing of death? Jesus has already gone through it, showed it as nothing but a way to life through him, conquering over all sin and death and penalty that is held against you and I, if we would just believe in him. So here's our text for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. If you have your Bibles open, let's go ahead and read it with me, please. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are alive are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." Let's go ahead and pray real quick here before we dive into this text. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for this text here today. Lord, I think about the different times that you know I've struggled in my heart, Lord, that I've had my doubts. I've struggled to walk, Lord, in unconquerable life-like attitude. And yet, God, you've used texts like this to remind me of what your son Jesus Christ did for me and the things that he's privileged in giving me, Lord. And so, God, I just pray. I pray for the people here today that are struggling, that they're going through hard times. Lord, as vast as the different areas are of struggle that are happening, I pray that people would be encouraged. I pray for the person that's here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would see what you offer them, Lord, freely through your son, Jesus Christ, that you'd open their heart, that they would know you as Lord and Savior today. God, I just pray you'd be with us as we go through your scriptures. Give me words of wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 7, three things, three questions that I want to take away: treasure, earthen vessels, and purpose. Three things that I want us to take a look at. The very first question that we have is, what is the treasure? Verse 7 of the text, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? The treasure is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Take a look at chapters 2 and 3. The triumph that we have in the salvation offered through Jesus Christ that is now given to me, and I am marked authentic by the Holy Spirit who comes into the life, changes the person from the inside out, causing them and making them to be adequate for the administration of the gospel to others, that they too might be saved. That is the treasure. The gift of salvation that has now been put inside of me, sealed, Ephesians 1, by the Holy Spirit. Can anyone remove the Holy Spirit from me? No. No. This is where, as a born-again believer, I know that no born-again believer can be indwelt by satanic forces ever again. Can they be oppressed or beat down or tempted or tried in different ways? Yes. They cannot be overtaken, though, by any satanic force. They can look it, but they cannot be it. Why? Because he who is in him is greater than he who is in the world. Because we're talking about God here, the unconquerable. That is the treasure that is in the heart of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't have that treasure. And yes, you can be conquered. The second question that we have from the text: what in the world is an earthen vessel? Well, this is a form of pottery, clay, if you will, vessel that would hold things. And it aged and it broke down, by the way, over time. I don't know about you, but I feel that way already. Mid-30s and I can't keep up with the younger kids. My knees are going to waste, my shoulders and my hips, and I feel like I can't do anything anymore. But the reality is, even in this body, flesh is something far greater: Jesus Christ. If you go back to verses 2 through 6 of this text, we were talking about at the very end, verse 6 in particular, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. This is the same God who spoke light into existence, literally is the one that brings forth light, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light, a different form of light, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The idea there is that inside this earthen vessel, this body of mine, which we're going to see later on in our text, the body, the mortal flesh of man, inside this breaking down piece of equipment, God is at work. And he's causing in darkness to shine forth light. That's what he's causing. That's what he's doing. What's the purpose? What is the purpose of this? By the way, before we go on for the earthen vessels, Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Keep that in mind as you go to this third question: what is the purpose of this? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. This is to speak about God and his power and his greatness. Paul is going to say something. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn just back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul struggled with sin. Sometimes we think he's so perfect that he didn't struggle with sin. No, he did. He had his own flesh to contend with, just like you and I do. And this is what he had to say about the workings of God. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul, in other places in the epistles, references how the greater he understood and knew who God was in his life, the more he understood his need for God in his life. But he also always found God satisfactory for anything that he went through. What is the purpose of this? It is that God would be glorified, that God's life would literally be the thing that walks through my life, just constantly on display, constantly providing power and wisdom and strength to walk through whatever it is. I remember the story. Actually, it's not really much of a story. It's a true account. I would have been about 21 at the time, right in that ballpark, 22. My dad was still pastoring. He had just somewhat began a church up in Polk City, Iowa, where he's still at. There was an E-Free church that had recently closed down. And actually, the people, they gave the building to my dad's church, and they decided to join them. It was a fun time to just see some of the things that God was doing in Polk City at that time. And there was a guy that used to pastor at that E-Free church. And he was living in another state with his wife at that time, young family. And he went to work, I believe it was for his father-in-law, at a metal molten factory, if you will. And one of the moltons had a problem that ended up causing an explosion, a bad issue. And his father-in-law saw everything happening. Here he's getting burnt to the core by this, and he's saying, "Help me, help me." His father-in-law looked at him, believer, said, "I can't even get to you." Immediately he began singing hymns to the Lord, knowing where he was going. He walked through that moment that would say seemed so horrific, and that stuck in the father-in-law's mind. And I remember hearing testimony with all of the people in our church that heard that too at that time. I remember just challenging them to the core. Could you go through that moment and say, "I get it, but this is to your glory. Here I come, Lord." Unconquered. That's the strength and the power that God provides to walk through difficulties. Sometimes we get in the knack when we're walking through difficult times, thinking that no one else has ever been through those things like us. God knows. God knows exactly what it's like. Think about what his son went through. He gave his own son for you and I. Not just a casual, quick death, right? No, it was a long, painful, suffering death that Christ paid for us. He knows these things. And he conquered the grave. 1 Peter 4:11 reminds us of something very important too. 1 Peter 4:11 says that we are to do anything that we do, it is to be with the words which God provides, with the strength and power which God provides, so that it's to his glory. So that it's to his glory. This is the way in which these things are to be done, because he knows something about Josh Heisterkamp. I fall short. I know you don't think it, but I do. Often I fall short. It's not even sometimes. Matt got to witness it, you know, out hunting. I missed the first shot on a deer, and it took a second shot. I fell short the first time, and so he had room for laughter. And he didn't let it go to waste, which was good. Made me laugh too. Thanks, Mac. But the reality is, God never falls short. He's never short. He never loses a battle. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances or the words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By the way, this is emphatic. It's said with absolute. And so it could be said all glory and all dominion. Nothing withheld. Nothing is to be withheld from him. It is the rightful place of the king to receive the glory. It's for that purpose that we're saved, and we ought to approach this with gratefulness. For some reason, we get selfish in our Christian walk sometimes and think that I get the glory. But understand this. Jesus said, or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. These things sound great. They sound like a place of prestige. And guess what? That's right. It is a place of prestige. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, God. Well, why would I do that? Because he has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What it's being said there is he's called you out of the pathway to hell, the exact place you're going, the exact place you're choosing. And by his doing, by his work, he has called you into his marvelous light where he wipes away every tear. For you were once not a people. That's who I was. That's what he called me out of. But now you are a people of God. You are had not received mercy. I had a judgment against me, but now you have received mercy. The purpose is to glorify God. Who are we to say, no, I won't do that today? I was hearing a pastor speak to a group of us, pastors, elders, that were in a meeting here a few weeks ago, and he said, you need to understand something. Every issue that ever came up in my ministry within our church, he goes, it all started with me not adhering to the word of God and thinking my way was better. Let me say that again. Every issue, this man said, every issue that came up in his church body started with him not taking seriously the word of God and thinking that his words were better. The Lord and in Christ, that is the only way in which we can live an unconquered life. Now, there's some things that Paul's going to address in here. And again, I need you to understand that as these people are turning, they are going through persecuting times. This is just the beginning of what's about ready to come for them. We know that as history records, as time goes on, there was many of these people became martyrs for the faith in Corinth. They began to stand firm. It was through very addressable needs, things that had taken place that seemed heinous and nasty. But by the way, as we've reflected on already, many of those things still happen in the church today. So we're going to look at something in the next couple of verses. Four R's and R-nots. Four R's and R-nots. The first one, afflicted and not crushed. Look at verse 8 with me, please. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. In the Greek, the word afflicted is actually one that talks about being narrowed down or confined. It has the idea of compressing like grapes to get the juice out. Okay, you're pressing it down. It's used in a positive light or a way that draws towards Christ, if you will. In Matthew 7:14, narrow is the way. There's a confined way. And there's only one way, as we learn in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we see the narrowness. It's literally one way. But this idea is that you're pressed down like you're being stomped on, okay, as grapes are stomped on to get the juices out of them. But you're not crushed. I think that this is an important distinction that we make here. They're not gone. They're not done away with. Or in this case, it'd be the idea of not just being like stuck in a box and you kind of have to squish in there a little bit. This is the idea of being cramped, like where you are literally being pressed down. Someone has jumped on top of you, beating you down. The idea of being pancaked. If you're in football, you know what it's like to be pancaked if you've been hit hard. There's a complete difference. We would say, man, he crushed that guy. He's not getting up from that one. Paul's saying that, yes, you felt affliction. You've been pressed on, but you are not crushed. No one can crush you if you are in Jesus Christ. How could that be so? Well, because we're unconquerable. No one can take away. They might be able to harm your physical body, but as far as the reward that you have in heaven, no one can take that from you. Physically, yes, I suffer pain. Spiritually, it is not present. Second, the second thing we have, perplexed. Perplexed, but yet not despairing. It's kind of interesting because the Greek word that he's going to use here, apareo, is the one that he uses for perplex, but yet he used ex apareo for not despairing. So very similar words, very similar root. Apareo means at a loss of decisiveness or to be in doubt. So I'm struggling. I'm not sure what to do. Where am I going? What am I doing? There are times of confusion where we're not sure what happens next. Does that happen in our Christian walk sometimes? Where are our eyes in that moment? Where ought our eyes be in that moment? On Jesus Christ. Saying, Lord, when you're ready, I know. By the way, many of the Psalms from David actually hit on this. David didn't know what came next. And he had enemies all around him. And he's thinking, I might die here. And he just turns to the Lord consistently and is just saying to the Lord, Lord, I trust in you. If you have for me to die here, okay, that's what will be. I don't know what comes next, but if that's what it is, that's what it is. If you're going to save me, then no one can stop you. Because he understood something. Even though I may not know the next step, I know the God who holds the next step. And for that reason, he's not despairing, utterly at loss. He doesn't see himself completely at loss, destitute, loss of hope and despair. Why? Because he has the God, creator of the universe, with him. And he knows it. And God is sure. And he constantly refers through the Psalms as God as his salvation. Times of question, times of struggle, yes, that can happen. But should we consider ourselves utterly lost? No. By the grace of God, I'm not. Nor will I ever be. The third thing we see, the third R, if you will, is persecuted. Yes. Yes, we can be persecuted. By the way, most of you in here have never been persecuted. Why do I say that? Because persecuted, dioko, it means to be pursued for mistreatment. That's the definition. Has someone literally pursued you to mistreat you? Persecuted on an account of something. That's another way to look at it. Persecuted. We have a small idea of what that might be here in America. But consider many other countries where they're pursuing you to take off your head, physical body. Have we gone through that here? No. But even then, that's just persecution. And it's not forsaken. The other side of this. I want you to consider a text here as far as it goes with persecution and this not forsaken. So first, turn to John chapter 15, verse 20. John chapter 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. This is Jesus talking. If they persecuted me, did they persecute Jesus? Did they come to him on the account of something to mistreat him? Yeah. What did they do on that night before he was crucified? They pursued him to take him and to beat him and to offer him crucifixion. If they persecuted me, they will, that's a promise, also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So he's saying, if they receive me, they're going to receive you. If they don't receive me, they're not going to receive you. And there was this persecution that came out because of it. But we need to understand something, spiritually speaking, about not being forsaken. See, God has said multiple times throughout Scripture, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Most of those take place in the Old Testament. I want you to consider something. Let's go ahead and go over to, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. This statement is made in Deuteronomy, and it's also made in the book of Joshua. I'll reference those in a moment, but we need to see it here because it's not just Old Testament promise. It's also New Testament promise. For those that God has entered into covenant with, he promises that his covenant which, by the way, was always done. His covenants are always done by him completely, not the other party, because he knows our unfaithfulness, but he knows that he is completely and perfectly faithful. So Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What can man do to you? If God is for me, who can stand against me? In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we don't have to necessarily take the time to go there, but Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 to 8, we see that same statement. Moses is talking to the people of Israel before they're about ready to go into the promised land. He's urging them, rely on the Lord, remember the Lord. Think about all that he's done. He's taken an entire book of the Bible to tell them, remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Multiple times over, he urges them to remember. And then there's a promise from the Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even in the times of punishment from Israel for turning their back on a holy and just God that gave them a promised land, he continually pursued them because they were his. The unfailing, unforsaking love of God for his people. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, it's the same urge that Joshua gives is getting from the Lord as Joshua is going in. He's being reminded of what was said by Moses to all the people of Israel. God is speaking to Joshua and telling him, I will not leave you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you too. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Just prior to that, he's told, as long as you walk by faith, wherever you put the heel of your foot, it is yours, because I will give it to you. Meaning, if you take one more step in faith with me, that land in which you step, it is yours. God is unconquerable, and he promises to be with those that love him, that are his children. In that way, we can be pressed, we can be perplexed, and we can be persecuted, but we will not be forsaken. We will not be abandoned, deserted, and found hopeless. Another way to put it, we won't be left behind. We come to the fourth. The fourth one, struck down but not destroyed. Struck down but not destroyed. The idea for struck down, it's actually katabalo is the word, and there's only three uses of it in Scripture. And by the way, two of those three are this right here. It's a double statement of the same word. Think about that. Three times used in Scripture, two of the three are this right here, struck and down. The idea is to be cast down or to be put in a low spot, to be trampled on. Matter of fact, there's one other use in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It has to do with the laying of a foundation. By the way, that's actually used in somewhat of a positive light. It's used with the laying of the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 6, he's the foundation. What do you do on a foundation? You stand on it. You stand on it, right? In this case here, he's saying that you've been put to a spot where people trample on you. You've been thrown down to be stepped on. Do we feel like that's what sometimes people do to us? Or situations that arrive in our lives that we feel like we're just getting stepped on, trampled on? That's the statement here. It says you may be. This may very well be. I can be struck down. That can physically happen to me. But I'm not destroyed. I love this part. Not destroyed. The word in the Greek means to destroy, to abolish, to kill, or to perish. Or, in other terms, it's also used in reference to be put in hell eternally. That is the destruction of man. It's not annihilation. But it is an eternal separation, the ending of opportunity for life. I am not going to be destroyed. I can't be destroyed. There's a few passages that I think of. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 is one of them. And this, by the way, is mimicked in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. But we'll just take a look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Consider this. Jesus is the one talking, and here's what he said. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable. They are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Who are we to fear? I'm to fear God. Well, if God has already offered me salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, the redemption of my soul, and he has now promised me, I am with you, I will never forsake you, can I be destroyed if that promise is eternal? No. No. I will not suffer that. And for that reason, I have no fear of man or what man may do to me. I get the idea as I go through these different things. This is the battle talk that Paul is giving them as they're being encouraged to go out and be found useful in the kingdom of God again. He's telling them, yes, there's going to be pain. Yes, there's going to be suffering. Yes, there's going to be people that stand against you. But remember that he who is in you is far greater than he who is in the world. And there is a future promise that we can rest on, that we can lean on, and the victory is already present. And one day, we will fully realize it. I'm going to leave these up for you as we just take a look at the rest of our text here, because I want you to be able to see these. These are true statements. Yes, I can be afflicted, but no, I can't be crushed. Yes, I can be perplexed, but no, I cannot be despairing. Persecuted, but I cannot be forsaken. Struck down, but I cannot be destroyed. These are true things that we ought to learn to hold on to and trust with all of our heart. Listen to verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. By the way, in the body, this is the word soma, and it can be referred to as the physical body, every bit of your physical fleshly body. It can also refer to the church body, but it only refers to the church body when the operation of the church body is in perfect unity, because of the fact that it reflects so much the human flesh body and the components of the body itself. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So in my flesh body, soma, the dying of Jesus, I'm considering something in this so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Remember, my body is an earthen vessel. My flesh is something that is filled with darkness that now has a source of light put in it so great that it shines through the dark. That goes back to verse 6. That's what God does with our mortal flesh bodies. He takes what is not profitable to him, Romans chapter 3, verse 12, not capable of good, and makes it usable for good. Maybe this is what causes us to comprehend the idea of the damages done when we quench the spirit. Again, our flesh becomes usable for things of evil rather than things of good, righteousness. So I consider my body dying for the sake of Jesus. And he's the one that shines through me. So what's happening here? Jesus Christ, his life is made evident in my body, in this earthen vessel. How do I know that to be true? We'll read on to verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. He's saying, this is what we're doing. I, Paul, have been willing to suffer even if it means death, that Jesus Christ would be made known. That's what he's saying. And it's for Jesus' sake. What was Jesus' purpose? When we say Jesus' sake, what's to his glory? He came to seek and save the lost. And through my life devoted to him, letting him be the one to shine through me, letting him do his work through me, people are coming to know Christ. It's to his glory. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our, this is how I know what this body is talking about, the earthen vessel of the body, mortal flesh. This stuff that's dying off and wearing down, some of us know that better than others. But the reality is even in our weaknesses, he's made His power is made perfect in my weaknesses. Just because some of us are getting older and our bodies are breaking down, does that make us less usable in the kingdom? No. There's something I want us to take a look at here, a couple passages. I already referenced John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, talking about persecution and how people are going to suffer persecution. We should expect it. It's a promise from the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. I'm going to hit on this the next time that we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but there's a point to make from Galatians chapter 6, verse 17 today still. This is what Paul says to the Galatians, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. He was beaten. He was whipped many times with the cat of nine tails. He was at least gone through that twice. And he considered these marks for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying in this, let this be a testament that I am willing to stand with Christ. Let this be proof that I'm willing to suffer to the point of death for the sake of Christ. Take that and go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 24 to 29, I want to read these and you'll get the point very quickly. Paul, talking to the church in Colossae, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. He's saying, I am willing to suffer. I am willing to be put to death. I'm willing to go through this for the sake of you being built up. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It seeks the edification of others. And Paul's saying that here, I put it on display. I'm willing for Christ to be made known through me, that you would be strengthened and encouraged in the inner man. In filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God. He's saying, God put this in my path to be a part of you, to be working with you, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Not my wisdom, not my words, God's words. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages, generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is Christ in earthen vessels. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me, the earthen vessel. Christ manifested in those being delivered to death for his sake. Where? In the mortal flesh. My body, submitted to him, is put to practical, good use, profitable for the glory of the Lord. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24 to start here. Almost read out of the wrong chapter for you. Even the pastor makes mistakes. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was Paul's statement. He lived by this. For me, to die is gain. To live is what? It's Christ. My life ought to be summed up by Jesus Christ, who has made me valuable. He has given me meaning, worth, and purpose that this world cannot offer. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Fruitful, mean profitable, something good. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. Am I looking forward to the day that I get to be with my Lord and Savior for forevermore? You better believe it. I had a funny moment there, but I'll save that for later. My wife tells me my jokes aren't always that funny. Desire to depart to be with Christ. Man, I do desire that. For that is very much better. And that's a true statement. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in who? In me, Paul? No. In Christ Jesus, through my coming to you again. Then if I skip forward to chapter 2, we've seen this text before. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, not in Paul, in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of this same mind. He's saying, operate the same way that I'm convinced I ought to operate. How does he say to do it? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. This is the way of the old man. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's what the old man did. But this is what the new man does. But also for the interests of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the reflection of a love for God. With all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is depicted now by Jesus Christ. Verse 5, have this attitude which in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was never not God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He displayed for us what it means to be humble, full of humility. This is what he did. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant in his physical flesh. When Jesus came here, God, man, he considered himself a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a horrific, gruesome, most awful death known at that time. And Jesus went through it for you and for me. And he demonstrated what it means to literally allow your body to be a living sacrifice, usable. Does that mean that we just all say, go over to the Islamic people and say, go ahead, do your work on me? No, living sacrifices is what we're called to. You can't really do that if you're dead, okay? But we're to consider ourselves as available for the ministry of the gospel to go out, no matter what may be the struggle that we have to face in the process. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and and those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's for this reason that then Paul closed out this segment by saying, so death works in us. He's saying, I consider myself dead already. Because it's not about my interests, but it's about God's interest for you. So my body is literally just a usable vessel in God's hands to see you encouraged and built up. But life in you, the thing that God's doing through me, his work, as I am just made available. I just put myself available to the Lord's disposal. It's life-giving to those around me. Does that sum up our life? Does that sum up the way I'm walking through, unconquered, unscared about what comes next, because I know the one that holds that next moment? A couple closing thoughts. First, are you living in the conquered life or the unconquerable life? By the way, sin and death has already been conquered, and that's why I put this word conquered in there. We can still live in that conquered life. We can still go back to sin. We can still do these nasty, atrocious things. And by the way, this is where our anxiousness and depression and struggles and pain and many of our sorrows take place, is because we're already walking that conquered life. We should expect the conquered-like results. Maybe we ought to recognize that in our life. If that's where you're at today, if you've been walking the conquered life, if you're feeling in your being, you're feeling like you're crushed. Well, you can't be crushed if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We can still look that part. We can still act that part. There's also another part to this. Maybe you're walking that conquered life because you are a part of that conquered life. Maybe it does sum you up. Maybe you haven't received the gift of salvation. Do you realize that the thing Jesus Christ did for you was to save you from your own sin and depravity, to take away all the grief and the guilt and everything that's held against you before a holy God? He's taken it on and said, if you would just but receive me, you will receive the unconquerable gift of salvation. That's God's desire for us. If you have received it, then that ought to be the summation of our walk. Unconquerable, already victorious, sure, confident. Right? The God of all comfort, courageous. Is the build of God that you have in your mind really sovereign enough to preserve you if you are willing to stand? God is unconquerable. He's full of power, almighty. He knows any and every situation that might possibly come up in your life. The way that you see God in your mind, do you understand that, or do you struggle walking with the Lord and being willing to stand in difficult times because you don't understand that God really is actually big enough? I would be willing, but is that a part of our life? The remedy for this is to know God more through his word. Romans 8, 38 and 39. I want you to just read this text as we close here out today. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says this. For I am convinced, Paul's writing, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand that God is unconquerable and great enough for any and everything that you have ever suffered or ever will suffer? He is greater. Nothing defeats the power and the might of our Lord God. Let's pray.